Colossians, class number 5. In this class number 5, we are in our 6th week. I didn't miss a week. And for the attempt to continue to move this along, because I do want to get through the whole book, I somewhat underprepared for this class, with the hope of covering all of my notes, which would enable us to possibly move into chapter 2 next week, because I can't spend 6 weeks on a chapter, which is what's happening right now. Because chapter 2, chapter 3, they got some good stuff in it, and we don't want to miss it at all. So, Colossians, if you will turn with me there to Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1. And I want to go back over. I know I'm going to kind of go against everything I just said here, but I want to kind of go back and look at some of the verses I skipped. I did mention that Colossians has one of my favorite presentations of Jesus in the Scripture. And we're going to look at that section right now. And let me just say that for me, it's not necessarily because the Lord broke this passage open to me and I wrote down 14,000 pages of notes on everything that he shared with me out of it. No, it's not that at all. It's I don't even have one page of notes on it. It's just Jesus is presented in a way that I believe he has seen to the Father, Father God, and no one sees Jesus more clearly in who he really is than God the Father, right? No one sees you more clearly than you really are than God, your Father, right? And so what God thinks of Jesus matters most, amen? I mean, right, how God sees Jesus, that's really the definition we need to adopt and seek to know and further understand, because we can, if left to our own judgments and imaginations, we can miss it, right? We probably have. I probably am right now in some way, right? And if anything, and if anything, at best, we all have a limited understanding of who he is when we compare that to God's understanding, right? So there's room to grow here. And I want to frame that in light of what we talked about in the first class, if I remember correctly, of how Jesus, when the Holy Spirit's not revealing Christ to somebody, right? And the Holy Spirit brings that view of the Father, of who Jesus is to the Father. When there's a lack of that, Jesus tends to get very small to the believer, to the preacher. You know, it's the example that we might be familiar with is, and this isn't to be critical of anything, because this is truth, but never moving past the presentation of Jesus as a Savior. It's like, he is the Savior, and he's kind of left at that. And he's the Savior for me, and he saved me. It's true. It is truth. But it's a truth that's to be built upon. We're to grow in. He's more than that to God, and meant to be more than that to us, right? And it's a limited view because it's not a full knowing and understanding of Jesus. And that affects our walk. If Jesus is just my Savior, he becomes something in the past tense, right? Because that happened. I got saved. And he did that for me. And all of a sudden, Jesus is kind of in the past, and then, well, what's before me then? What am I walking toward? What am I moving towards? Well, that's where it can get off, you know? It can turn legalistic. It can turn into ministry focused as far as, you know, my whole existence is what I'm doing with a church or with a ministry or what I'm not doing, and there's condemnation, or, you know, it's like we're grasping for something to give relevance, to give credence, to give purpose, to give meaning for our continued walk with the Lord. And that heart should be there. But we're going to miss it, all of us, if we're not properly knowing Jesus. That's the key to everything, knowing Jesus. Paul knows this. It's kind of where I got it from, right? It's good to get these things from the Bible. Paul knows this, and that's why he's, you see, these Colossians, they are, they know Jesus to a degree, and now they're moving into other stuff, right? Now, we not might not be dealing with getting off in the realm of angel worship and Gnosticism, praise God. But should we need an adjustment in any way in our Christian walk, the adjustment comes when Christ has his rightful place in our hearts. Right? And by rightful place in our hearts, I don't just mean, boy, I love Jesus. I believe these people love Jesus. Right? You know, I believe the Colossians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, all of the Corinthians, for crying out loud, loved Jesus. And look what was going on there. I mean, you know, you love Jesus, but there has to be a grasping to know him. It is of utmost importance that our hearts are always reaching for an expanded view of Christ, understanding of Christ, knowing of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but when the Holy Spirit really begins to move in and reveal Christ in this way, you never get past the point of feeling like you're scratching the surface of who he is, right? It's like standing outside, maybe not for the first time, but maybe the first time you see the Big Dipper, right? You look out at the stars, oh my gosh, I see the Big Dipper, and there's the moon. And someone maybe points out, and that over there, it looks like a star, that's actually Mars. You know, and there's other constellations that we can see, and they, you know, and all of a sudden it's like you can see these few constellations, and you think, like, I understand outer space. I know, I understand, I know what's out there. I can see it. I've seen it with my eyes. Now, what I know of outer space would be true, right? There's the Big Dipper. What's that? That's the moon. Hey, I can even show you which one's Mars. And there's the North Star. I probably point in the wrong direction because I am directionally incompetent. Right? Is that north?
I have no idea.
Okay, thank you. Isaac, me and you, buddy, we got a lot in common. I remember once I was in the state of New York, not New York City. Ironically, this was the day before 9/11 happened when the Twin Towers got bombed. But I was in the state of New York, and it was I was with my dad fishing, and we were out on a lake in New York, and we had stayed out late, long past sunset. It was like pitch black out, and I believe where we were at was a higher elevation, and that was the only time that I could remember that I really saw the Milky Way, and there were so many stars in, like, this incredible band. It was like this band of stars where they had all clustered. I mean, there were so many of them, you couldn't distinguish one from the other through most of it. And it just had this glow. It was incredible. Well, there was a lot more than just the Milky Way, right? Now we know that there's more, I mean, I'm sorry, that there's more than the Big Dipper and the moon. All of a sudden, the heavens are opened, and I can see the Milky Way. Oh my gosh! That was there all along, but I didn't see it, and now I see it. There is so much more than what I had previously seen. And now imagine setting up a high-powered telescope up there. You know, it doesn't end. I mean, they're sending, you know, telescopes that are basically satellites and just launching them out for years, trying to get deeper and deeper pictures because they still can't see to the end of the universe. I mean, at some point, and it doesn't take long, you get this sense of, I know what I know, but what I know is so little compared to the vastness of outer space, right? Well, that's all a shadow of Christ, as we'll see in these verses. It all speaks to the greatness of him, to the immenseness of him, right? And how ignorant and foolish would it make me and make me look if I adopted an attitude like, I understand Jesus, I read the Gospel of John. You know what I mean? I know that story. I understand redemption and how it works. Well, the issue there would be what? I haven't seen yet, have I? Because you can't see. You can't really see the Milky Way. You can't really look through that telescope without also immediately getting this feeling of, there's more out there than I'm ever going to see in a lifetime. There's more out there than I could ever possibly understand. If I gave my life to studying the stars, I'll barely scratch the surface of all that's out there. Right? Well, it's all a shadow of Christ. And the knowing of him. And the knowing of him. So let's get into Colossians 1. Let's see. We're going to start at verse 13. 1:13 says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So, well, in verse 12 it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father." So it's bringing in the Father here, right? Delivered us, who's delivered us? The Father, translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And then this presentation of Christ begins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or of all of creation? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, if you pay attention to what we're reading there, do you get that sense of the vast expanse of who Jesus is? That he's much more than Jesus of Nazareth. There's so much in that that I've never read that and felt like I understand that. All right. In fact, I don't think we really can fully understand it. I think it's just too much. Not that we shouldn't seek to. It's kind of like, again, the universe analogy. It's like the observable universe is, the distance of it is something like 10 to the 64th power or something, which is like an enormous amount of zeros, like mind-boggling. Like the amount that you just can't wrap your mind around it, like light years. Like you can't, it's like too big for miles. Like it's just beyond like, what does that number convey to you? This is just beyond what I can grasp. I get the sense from that in here. You know what I mean? And I believe Paul's presenting Christ in this way. Because they think they've got it. And they're moving on now to other things. It's just like, let me. He died for our sins. He said that. And he's also the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Let's look at that verse. we will look at just a little bit here. But it says, who is the image of the invisible God? This is a big deal, right? Because they had always, before Jesus, he was the invisible God that they worshipped, right? It was a big part of what distinguished them from heathen nations, right? What did heathens worship? I'm going to ask a question so I can take a sip. Was Baal visible or invisible?
Visible.
Uh-huh. How about in Egypt? Were the gods that they worshipped visible or invisible?
Visible.
They also had a lot of statues that they worshipped, right? They worshipped Pharaoh. Visible. You know? even when they came into the Promised Land, a lot of the nations that they displaced, Molech, they made statues for all this stuff. Right? I mean, you can obviously read about it in the scriptures. Prophets talk about it a lot. It distinguished the Israelites because they didn't have an image, which was part of the abomination of the golden calf. You know what I mean? They were just delivered by the invisible God, and then they make an image, right? And it's just like, come on, you know? The visible helps a person define what it is, right, that they're worshiping. Well, they didn't have that, so how did God reveal himself, being that he didn't give a, he wasn't a stone statue? Or how was it that God revealed himself before Jesus? Any thoughts? People on Zoom, feel free to chime in. How did God reveal himself to his people?
Through prophets.
Through prophets. It's a big one right there. Spoke to the prophets, his mind, his message to the people. Prophets, in turn, went and said, the Lord has said. That would give them an understanding on God's mind concerning whatever was being addressed. Very good. Anyone else? Because there are several ways. How about the law?
Yeah.
Sorry, Sharon, did I steal your... Yes, right. I would say that's probably the clearest way, if you could call it that, that God revealed himself was through the law, right? Through the law, through the tabernacle, through the priesthood, through the sacrifices, through the commandments, all in there. It was a way that God revealed himself.
How about miracles, signs, and wonders? Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. Especially in that time of the Exodus in the wilderness, lots of miracles. Judgment, I wouldn't say ironically, but you know, the 10 plagues correlate to the gods of Egypt. That's a fun study that I've done before and retained almost nothing of through the years. But each one of the plagues was judgment on one of the gods, on a god of Egypt. The frogs, the lice, the darkness. It was God exerting his power over those false gods. And plenty of stuff out there to study if you want to look into that. It's kind of cool. But miracles, through miracles. Amen. Anything else?
Burning bush.
Burning bush, absolutely.
Ooh, how about the judge?
Through the judges? Yeah.
Judgments.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like you're opening up, like snakes biting and killing people.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Through judgments. Through his judgments of Israel and of the Gentiles. Because there was both. I would say his judgments concerning Israel are much more of the storyline and carry more of the weight. There's a lesson there, isn't there, for us believers? But to So what was that, Scott?
Dreams and visions.
Dreams and visions. Yeah, amen. Dreams and visions.
He touched the earth, and it was a mountain of trembling and fire. And Hebrews says, it's not like that.
Yeah. Yeah, when he descended on Mount Zion and gave the law, and then he came again, and the people didn't want to go, and they said, Moses, you just go. Right? They were scared, you know, very scared. Who could blame them? Mountains on fire. Right? How about through the kings and the nation of Israel and their story? How God dealt with them on a national level. From the wilderness all the way through Judges, through the kingdoms, the divided kingdoms, all the way through. That does fall in line with judgment. God setting
rainbow.
Yep. Amen. Rainbow, flood. So you see in the Old Testament, it wasn't that God wasn't showing himself, right? But he was invisible, right? Now, we just covered a lot of stuff. I should have wrote some of it down on the board, but I didn't. That's okay. We've got judgments. We've got miracles. We've got prophecy, right? We've got the flood falls into judgments, the rainbow, the law. What else haven't I said? You know, everything we just said. We've got all of these things written down in a book. Okay? Now, given all of that, do you think that maybe, with our knowledge of the Old Testament, that we're definitely going to come to a clear and accurate picture of who God is? Truly. I don't think so, to be honest. I don't think so at all. Now, if you want to cheat and be like, yeah, well, the Holy Spirit, okay, I'll give you that. Right? Yes, the Holy Spirit can rightly discern the word of truth. But if you just give all these stories and judgments and accounts and Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Judges and Lamentations and Jeremiah, right, and Genesis, and you gave it to a room of 100 people, and you said, I'm giving you guys a year just to read this, and I want you to write your own, like, thesis statement on who is God. What's he like? What do you think? What have you drawn from this? I think it's possible that there could be a wide range of answers. Everything from God is vengeful, hateful, judgmental, things like apparently God loves killing animals, I mean, right? Like, to things like God's merciful, God sent his prophets, he liked miracles. But you see what I'm saying? The picture of God could be real unclear, given just that. The strongest support to my argument is this. Who is the image of the invisible God? I'll frame it like a question. Who is the image of the invisible God, this one who spoke in times past through the prophets? Who is the image of him?
Christ.
Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the image. What's the image of all of that from the Old Testament? Jesus. Right? Who is the image? Jesus is the image. And when Jesus came, the people who were the most well-versed in Scripture, who knew the stories the best, who had the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, memorized, you know, the Pharisees, they were the ones who most strongly rejected him and who plotted for his crucifixion and were successful in that endeavor. When the image of God himself took on flesh, Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, the people who knew this stuff the most had come to such a wrong conclusion on so many levels of who God was, of who the Messiah was, of all of this, that when Christ came in a perfect expression of the Father, they couldn't have rejected him more thoroughly. Right? It's hard to argue with that. You know, we sit on the far end of history and say, well, I wouldn't have, and I see it, and I know it's like, sure, well, hindsight is 20/20, right? But you got to look at those guys. And it wasn't just them. I mean, there was more than them. And you got to consider, even if Jesus hadn't have done miracles, he still would have been able to live a perfect life, express the nature of God perfectly, right? And died for our sins. The only reason I'd think that people really, really listened to him was because of miracles. You know what I mean? It was like, Jesus fed 5,000, so all the people show up to hear what he has to say. And, you know, it was really based on, you know, supernatural, which is fine. I mean, Jesus was the one who did him. There's nothing wrong with that, but it wasn't that they said, oh, look here in Leviticus. It's Jesus, right? Hey, I've been reading Exodus lately about the sacrifice and the altar, and I think Jesus is going to go to the cross and die. You know what I mean? I've been looking in the Old Testament, and this Jesus guy, he's just lining up with everything. You know, I mean, he's just knocking it out of the park as far as fulfilling all the prophecies of the Messiah. I mean, really, that wasn't the buzz, I don't think, too much. You know? But Jesus was the image of the invisible God. It's huge. It's huge. So basically, if you take everything that God was saying in the Old Testament, it's like him saying, this is what I want. You know, if we could, this will be kind of a rough, this will kind of be a rough example of that, but you know, you just read the whole Testament, you get the sense that God is holy. He demands holiness of his people. He also does not abide a divided affection. You will have no other gods before me, right? He demands sacrifice for relationship. You can't be in relationship with him without sins being covered, without his holiness and his justness being justified, if you will, in having a relationship with his people through blood sacrifice. Holiness, sacrifice, undivided heart. You have no other gods before me. Even Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Who fulfilled that? Jesus. Jesus fulfills that. The whole of the Old Testament is God crying out for his son. Crying out for his son. It's that. It's that. And if you would take God's heart cry from the Old Testament and put it in bodily form, right? And you could say, well, if the invisible God could walk among us just as a man, I wonder what he would be like, you know? It would be Jesus. It would be Jesus fulfilling all of the Father's desire. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, not to continue on this much longer, but, you know, firstborn, that'd be another good study to do. And it's, you know, it speaks of being the heir, firstborn. He's kind of, I believe the word talks to like the prototype. And it goes on to kind of even further say that, like, this is the one that was in God's heart from the beginning, right? By him were all things created. It goes on in the next verse. By him, all things created. What does it mean, by him were all things created? It's not speaking to Jesus created all things so much as like, it's like almost like a portrait, right? Like if I'm painting a picture of Isaac, I'm looking at Isaac and I'm painting. Looking at Isaac, painting. Looking at Isaac, painting. Here's my creation, right? God and his creation, he's looking at Jesus, he's creating. He's looking at Jesus, creating, right? By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. To dip back into the historical Colossian context, not that this only applies to that time, but you know, they were like getting enamored with thrones and dominions and angels of high rank and power and this kind of weird stuff. And that's why Paul's saying here of like, they were all created by him and for him. You know what I mean? Like they're subservient to him. They're beneath him. They're, you know, don't, why would you worship the servant and not the Lord? Right? It's what he's presenting there to them. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. And so now Paul is placing him, first it's over all of creation, then he gets more specific. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And what he's saying to the Colossian church there is, Jesus is, you know, we don't need to get too deep here. Jesus is the head and you're his body. And what can we draw from that? That you, Colossian church, or every church ever, you know, are to be an expression of him. I mean, imagine, you know, we call it a disability if somebody can't control their body. You know, there's not what do you call them? With disabilities. Where, you know, people's brains, they know like what they want their hand to do. They just can't make their hand do it. Right? And the problem with that is that hand is not expressing that person the way they would like it to. The way it's supposed to. Right? Well, what would the body of Christ now look like if it were to manifest an actual bodily form? Well, look at the church, you know. I don't mean that to be critical. There's a lot of Jesus going on. But that is the picture. That is the purpose of the church, is to be the expression of Christ. Which means that the church is to be the expression of the what? I know you're going to have to like read my mind to get this, but I'll give you a shot at it. The church is to be the expression of the... Thank you, yes. The church is meant to be the image of the invisible God. The church is. Right? The church is to be that. Not Jesus of Nazareth anymore. Us. If Jesus of Nazareth was it, was everything, why ascend? Right? Why not just stay and be the perfect express image of the Father? I mean, if I was writing the story, you know what I mean? I'm thinking, I don't think I'm going to put this in the hands of these people. Right? Jesus, I'd like to bring you back up. I'm going to need you to stay down. We're going to rework a rapture. We'll still make it happen, okay? But you stay there and just keep being the perfect image of me. Well, no, God, he wanted his son all over. But more particularly, he wanted his son in us. In us. In us. Which gives us much more hope. Which I'm teasing a scripture that's coming, right? You know? But the church. If Christ is the head and we're his body, then we are to express him. Right? Which means that instead of my mind, I need the mind of Christ. Instead of my will, I need the will of Jesus. Instead of my, you know, it's not personality. It's not that I'm supposed to stop laughing through my entire class, right? That's not what God's asking. I don't know, maybe. Maybe I need to pray about that. It's not that he's asking for us to be like weird Jesus robots. No. But there is a life replacement that is to come. My life, my will, my nature for Christ's. Because without that exchange, I'm still just going to be an expression of me, right? I'm still just going to be Ben. It's going to be my best attempt at a Christian version of me. Which that is wild miss from what is in God's heart. God's heart is that the church is not just a copy of Jesus. No, he is the head and we're the body. He's not the model, right? Or he's not the real and we're the model. However else you could put it. He's the head and we're the body. And there is a life connection happening here. A vital connection, right? Between my head and my body, and without it, I'm going to meet Jesus face to face. You know what I'm saying? I mean, without it, my body no longer expresses me. Well, there's a vital connection between us and Jesus where there's a life flow, there's a blood flow, there's a, you know, there's a flow of thought, of mind, of will, of purpose. Where this body is going to carry out my will, my purpose, and the expression of me today. We as the body of Christ. That is Christianity in a nutshell. And anything else is a miss. A big miss. It's old covenant. It's not even new covenant. It's a miss. It doesn't mean we're not saved. Maybe it just means that somebody just doesn't understand this yet. Doesn't understand what Christ has brought them into through his death, burial, and resurrection. That he has made us his body. That's what the cross did. It's not just, I know, again, I'm preaching to the choir here. It's not just Jesus over there. We got a picture of a bloody Jesus face on the wall in this room. I'm not making that up. It's not just that the crucified Jesus over there died for a sinner, Ben over here. And I get some of that blood, and I get clean, I clean myself with it. And now I'm clean, former sinner Ben. And I'm going to sin again, and I'm going to get some more of that, like this. You know, he's over there, and I'm over here trying my best. And Jesus is, man, I'm Jesus' biggest cheerleader. And, you know, I've heard, like, pastors say that kind of stuff. And I'm just like, my God, how... Why are you even a Christian? I don't even understand it. Like, there's better religions out there that have more to offer if it's not going to be Christ in me. That could be crucified for saying that by people. But I mean, you know what I mean? There's better self-serving that are going to keep you more comfortable and soulishly happier than the condemnation spiral of falling short of the glory of God that's going to ensue if Jesus just stays over there. We need Jesus in us. I need Jesus as my life replacement. I don't just need his blood as I sin. I need that blood, life blood, flowing through me, living out of me, producing rivers of living water. You know, to be the expression of him. Not trying my best to be the imitation of him. let's continue on here as we're running out of time. He's the head of that in all things. So he in verse 18 he says the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. See, who are we reconciled to now? Well, to God, but I'm sorry, I shouldn't have left that an open question. He presents this incredible, massive, large Jesus. By him all things are created. He's the head of the body. And then he reiterates, see, this is actually a sandwich statement. This begins with, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood, by him to reconcile all things to himself. You see, we're sandwiched with redemption here, right? Jesus dying on the cross for you, right? And making peace with God, bringing you into the family. And in the middle of that, what do we have? The image of the invisible God. By him, all things are created. He is the head of the body. All things that you're created by. Without him, you know, nothing is. It's just like, maybe before you had this little Jesus who just died for me. And now I do my best. But now, he's saying, this one who died for you is this one. The image of the invisible God. The head of the body. Right? And he's trying to not take away their Redeemer. You know, the one who died for them. He's trying to grow their understanding of who their Redeemer is. Does that make sense? Sandwich that. Sandwich that up. I like the sandwich. It's a method that I use when I got to give bad news to people. You give them a compliment, then you deliver the bad news, and then you give them another compliment, and then you say goodbye. If I ever do that to you, just know that I love you, and it's, it's a covering thing. Let's see. Let me look at my notes, actually. See, that's where I get off. I just look at the Bible and forget my notes, and then I just, and then we get nowhere. Well, okay, we need to get to, I just want to touch on verse 24. We can do this in like 10 minutes. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Okay, so Paul's talking about filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul's talking about making up some kind of deficiency in the body, right? That he's bearing an extra. What he's saying here essentially is that he's bearing an extra load in the sufferings of Christ because there's a lack in the body of Christ, right? If you've ever been injured or had a broken bone or something, you know what this is like, right? Did you ever jam a thumb, or you didn't have a thumb, you know, you couldn't use your thumb? And you never realized how much you needed it. I'll tell you one thing that I learned how important it is to the body is the tailbone. Some of you guys have, I probably have told this to some of you, but we went sledding once in Flagstaff, Arizona. There's this place, I'll try to make this quick, called the Snow Bowl. And it's just this, it's like a huge field, and then they probably, I'm like bulldozers made it do this because it's just too perfect. But like if you walk in, it's like a big half giant half circle, right? And the hill like starts on the right, and it's kind of not too steep, like for littler kids. And it progressively like gets bigger and like higher and higher and higher and higher. Till we over here, you're basically on like a black diamond, right? And you gotta like use a rope to help get up the hill. And it's tall and super steep, and people are just flying down that thing. So we go there with the family. You know, this is, boys are probably like 3 years old or something at this time, and Grace is like six. So we go there, and we're over on the kiddie hills most of the time. And then close to the end, the kid's like, Dad, do the big hill, Dad. You know, do the big hill. And I'm just like, all right, kids, I'll do it. No problem. Dad's, you know. Dad's going to be amazing in your eyes today. And so we walk over to that side, and there's like broken sleds at the bottom of this hill, which should have been a big flag to walk away. And so I'm climbing this hill, like you're like using the rope, helping you get up. And the snow was like hard ice, like packed hard, you know. And people are just like flying, just flying down this hill, wiping out hard. Like I watched a couple people just eat it hard. And I get up there. Now I'm up there and, you know, I'm looking down and, you know, Cassie and the kids, everyone's down there like, yeah, all right, go, Dad. I was like, oh, my God, if I walk down this hill without going down, you know, they're going to be. So the guy in front of me goes down and shatters his thing. You know, I thought he died. And I'm just like, oh, my God, what am I doing? And because I'm a, you know, apparently a prideful fool and somebody given the right circumstances, I go down the hill and I hit a bump and the sled cracked and I felt like someone took like a little sledgehammer and just cracked my tailbone. I mean, that's what it felt like. Just smacked me in the tailbone with a sledgehammer. And I like roll, finally like hit the bottom, like on my back. My like hands were bleeding from like trying to, you know, there's gloves, the sled is broken. The kids are running over. I'm like, Dad, are you okay, Dad? And I thought I broke my tailbone. I thought I had it broken. I just remember laying in the bed at the hotel, and I couldn't even roll over. Like, my whole torso and body, like, movement hurt deeply. It wasn't localized, okay, is what I'm saying. You think, like, you know, the tailbone does something for the spine. Let me tell you something. You mess with that tailbone, and you won't be able to do anything for a while. Paralyzed level, you know? And I appreciate it more now. Never again am I going to go down a hill. But, you know, and I'm sure we have stories of broken fingers or something with it, just something else. And what happened there? Well, Cassie had to do everything because I couldn't move, right? So she had to make up the lack, right? You know, you break your foot, you got to walk on crutches, your other leg has to do all the work. Paul is presenting to them, he's saying it, and I believe in a very gentle way here to the Colossian church. They're getting off on all this other stuff, and he's having to carry more. In leadership, this works too. When I was a pastor, it was constantly everyone go home, and well, guess who's putting all the chairs up? Well, it was me. You know what I mean? I mean, we'd have events. There'd be like 300 people there, which had to set out chairs for. And then everybody leaves, and I was horrible about people be like, do you need a hand? Because I always think they're just saying that to be nice. They don't really want to stay here for the next 3 hours until it's midnight, you know, picking up these chairs. Oh, okay. And so, you know, I'm not trying to be like, and I'm just so wonderful in that way. This is every pastor everywhere has to, you know. You carry more of the load when it should have been an everybody thing. You end up carrying it, you know, because people want to get home and go to bed. Well, I don't get to. You know, I stay up. And, well, yes, you need to do that in the spirit of Christ. And if it's not in the spirit of Christ, by the life of Christ, you're not doing anything of making up what's behind. Right? But Paul's touching on that with the Colossians. Kind of putting up a little flag to them. Like, there's things that you should be carrying. There's a testimony of Christ. There's maybe the stuff that they were getting into was alleviating their sufferings of Christ, because it doesn't come in as much of a clash with the society they were in at the time, right? It fit more into a culture that worshipped idols to worship also angels, rather than to say that Jesus was the image of God, and I believe in one God, and not many, and he's invisible and he lives in me. right? Maybe there was less persecution to be like, have you heard of the angel, whatever, I don't even know, Gabriel, So there's a deficiency there with the church. Paul's touching on it. I've said enough about that. 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, the word of God. He is speaking of scriptures. Even the mystery. There's a mystery in the scriptures, which has been hid from ages, from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. What is this mystery? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The culmination of this ministry is that God, who ruled from heaven, who spoke through prophets, through miracles, through judgments, through dreams, visions, now has come to inhabit his people. It's huge, right? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is saying that the word, the fulfillment of the word, the mystery, the message, my ministry, the stewardship of this ministry comes to this. It is Christ in you. Verse 28, whom we preach. Whom we preach. This, Paul's saying, this is the Jesus that I'm preaching. It's this one. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, matured in Christ. Matured in their knowing and their understanding of him. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, I hate to squeeze that in at the end, but that's how we're going to have to roll through some of this. But what a tremendous end to chapter 1, huh? And I'd encourage you to just meditate on that. Look over chapter 1 again. I'll give a quick minute here. Anyone have anything they want to comment or add before we close out? The image of the invisible God, revealed in time past through various means, now in you, to be revealed through you to the world, to your family, to your kids, to the people in your life. Praise God. What an incredible plan that God has come up with. I hate even calling it a plan. It kind of diminishes it, I feel like, but it's the gospel. It's the truth. We are the body of Christ. Wow. Wow. Amen. All right, let's just close with a word of prayer, and then when we're done, we'll take a few-minute break here, and I believe Kelly will be up next. Encourage you to stick around for that, as I'm sure it'll be much better than my class. Father, Lord, we just thank you that you not only just sent Jesus to be born in the flesh, to live perfect, to die for us, but you've put that one in us and called him our hope. And before it's our hope, Lord, it's your hope. It's your hope. You're not hoping in us, in our abilities, and what we bring to the table. Your hope is that Christ is in us, granting us eternal hope in him. Father, when we look at ourselves and get discouraged or we fall short, Lord, you knew that. That's why you sent him to die. That's why you put his life within us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to turn our eyes to that one who is our life, who is our life. Lord, I just thank you that it's not some decades-long road to manifesting this life. It's a simple walk of faith. Christ is in us. Christ is in us today. Christ is alive in us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bring these things home to our hearts, Lord, in a way that only you can. That only you can. We look to you for that, Father. My sharing is wildly insufficient for the reality that your Holy Spirit can bring. We ask for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all.